Hello guys, today I'm going to read chapter 19 of Duncan's book. So here I go. Thursday, November 15, 1666, sun into the darkness and night as the weary men marched the 32 miles back over the sodden moors to Darley. Exhausted from having to run all that distance only hours before, Duncan wanted to give up and collapse face down in the mud, sleeping many times throughout that long night. However, the sight of Jamie forging on ahead of him kept him on his feet. They talked a little. He overheard his father and Ben Kilbride in guarded tones discussing Captain Drake. For we all can, he's a royalist, hired to steer things into a rebellion, said John Kilbride. Then the English will feel just in wiping out the lot of us. If he'd had his way, Turner would be dead, said Duncan's father, and we'd be to blame for it, with all the possibility of peaceful resolve with the king's lost forever. But why would a royalist kill another royalist? Asked Kilbride. I don't even care, said Duncan's father. Maybe Turner is out of favor with Char, and it is a way of killing off two birds, but with one stone. We Covenanters being the other bird. But how to go exposing Grey for the thief and scoundrel that he is, said John Kilbride. They marched on in silence. Now then, lads, boomed Grey as they neared the village to Darley. Turn loose to gather supplies to surrounding crofters. Remember, you fight in a good cause, and for any you meet you might think otherwise and show themselves reluctant to contribute, you may need permission to compel them, he said, patting the hilt of his sword. You'll be helping them do the right thing for the cause. Now be off with you. Hold, cried Bearscoot. We'll have no plundering from another man's goods. Aye, we'll need supplies, food and drink, and all the wool blankets you can spare for your own home, said Bearskull to the young man. But will none of us stoop to plundering our neighbors? I no sense of fighting our justice against the pressures of the curse, said Duncan's father, eyeing Grey lovely. If we're behaving just like them, robbing others of what is not ours. Grey grumbled and looked darkly at Bearscoot and Duncan's father. Resemble west of the river in the field, just north of the village. Well before nightfall, said Nelson to the weary men. He stationed men to guard Turner and dismissed the rest with a God be with you. Duncan and his father, along with the other fugitives from the remoter hills around the Gulkins, marched off, more eager to see their families and plan for their safety, to gather food and warm clothing. As they passed by the river near the kirk, Duncan and Jamie slipped away and hailed the widow Ferryman. What have you heard, Mrs. Nothing? Asked Duncan. Tables have turned on Turner, she said with a smile. How did he can that? He asked. The old lady winked at the boys. Speak less, hear more, she said more knowingly. Mrs. Nothing, said Duncan. An idea is occurring to him. If he heard that the dragoons were coming, And we men were away fighting. What sound is that? We men were away fighting. Could ye get word up the braid to our families so they could scatter? If you get to word to my sister Fiona, she kens where to go. I'll hear all I can, and I'll do all I can, said Mrs. Nothing. Thank ye, said Duncan, as he and Jamie hurried off to rejoin the men. Duncan and his father spent the next few hours with Duncan's mother, his sisters, and little Angus. His father assured his mother that there had been little danger, though what lay ahead was unknown to them. We rest content to ken what if we honor the Lord to seeking justice with just means, he said soothingly. God will honor his bearings. He honors those who honor him. He goes before us, Mary, my love. Fix your hope on him alone. Come what may. Meanwhile, Angus had fixed his eyes on his father's claymore and pistols. Clutching his little bow in his fist, he said stoutly, Father, I'm big enough to fight. He almost tottered over and stretched himself his full weight, his chin jutting upward. Duncan's father assured Angus that he was needed at home to help and care for his mother and sisters. Much more was said, and tears were shed when it was time for Duncan and his father to be off. God be with you, Duncan, whispered Fiona. As they descended the hill, Duncan wondered what lay ahead of them, of when might see them all again. He was grateful for the drizzle that fell on his face, and he turned for the last look at his mother, Fiona, Jenny, and wee Angus, just standing at the door of their croft, looking anxiously after them. Oh, how he wished Rudy were here to help care for his family. Word spread rapidly throughout the region of the seizure of Turner, and when all the men had gathered that evening, 20 or 30 more eager men had joined the ranks. Nelson had dispatched several scouts to watch the hills around the makeshift encampment along the river, while men took a stock of weapons, food, or other supplies. A mounted scout came galloping into the camp. He bolted from the saddle. Redcoats, he gasped for breath. Redcoats spotted approaching from Loch Hawley. Prepare to march, called Nelson. We ride ahead to find more defensible position, said Bear's Cub. Head for the wilds north, heard by Cars Frying, said John Kilbride. We'll find cover there. To Guess Brian, then, said Nelson and Bear's Cub together. Only later could any of the men learn of the ruthless retaliations ready set in motion by the English. The redcoats were just spotted near Darley, would prove only to be men from the local garrison, small in number, and with Turners held prisoner. Where was a handful of redcoats could hope to against the growing numbers of Galloway Covenanteers. However, the word of all that had transpired reached the indignant Archbishop Sharp in Edinburgh. Since Turner, his commandment was taken, Sharp promptly chose Lieutenant General Jallio as his new commander in chief, and Monastios Drummond as his assistant. Sharp declared the desperate Galloway farmers incorrigible traitors, and their deeds he dubbed a rebellious rising. He further ordered that all involved were to be put to death without mercy or pardon. Meanwhile, another bone-numbing night march lay ahead for the hopeful Covenanters. They headed this time north to the Caspide, where the troublemaker Captain Gregg disappeared, never to be heard of again. Nor was Turner Gold ever seen again. After an anxious night, camped on the barren moors, the men made their way to the village of Damolton, where they encamped November 18th, the Sabbath. On that day, 2,500 Royalist foot soldiers and 6 troops of dragoons under Dalyell and Drummond left Edinburgh and marched west with orders to hunt down and crush all rebels. With blessing of the locals at the Inn of Damolton came an impromptu headquarters of Beresford Nelson and the place where they kept Turner under guard. Duncan and Jamie had been ordered to be on hand to carry messages for Beresford and Nelson. Though believed to be rid of Gray, neither of these good men felt capable of the military leadership required for success. He commissioned 2 others, Ross and Shields, to go and search for more recruits and for military leaders sympathetic with Covenanting cause. Ross and Shields did not return, unknown by the rest. They were captured, speedily tried, and hanged as rebels at Kilmarnock. The search for a leader would go on. Duncan and Jamie, glad to be indoors, where one coal fire burned cheerily, waited for the needs of Bear's Cub Nelson, Mr. Crookshanks, and other field creatures as they scanned the maps, debated over the strategy. For the last hour, Duncan stood at the table in the corner of the inn, the assistant to Turner's guard. Turner sat brooding at the table, his guard eyeing him with pistol ever at the ready. Duncan's job was to be the secondary to the guard, keeping his eyes on Turner, who might try to disarm the guard. It was Duncan's job to nudge at the guard if his attention waned or his head nodded with weariness. Duncan shifted one bare foot to the other for the last several minutes. Turner kept eyeing him. Duncan didn't help hitting the man, but the seed of pity had been sown when Duncan was first taken and Gray had robbed and humiliated him. "Lad," Turner spoke. "Surely not to me," thought Duncan, looking over his shoulder for Jamie or another of the boys who had recently joined the march. "You, lad," said Turner again, "what do you think of my circumstances? You look an intelligent enough lad. What would you do in my place? Speak, lad." Duncan swallowed. "What circumstances is that, sir?" "Come, lad, look at my box," said Turner. "I am a prisoner and desperate man, you among them, and more than once you threatened to kill me. What think you?" I asked. Duncan looked warily at the long defiant nose and haughty eyes, the dimpled chin and staring mouth. But behind it all, Duncan thought he detected a sincerity in the man's expression. Duncan thought of what his father would say to any man, hillhound or otherwise, who would ask such a question. James Turnisher, began Duncan, you're like to die sooner than later, sir. True enough, lad, said Turner, but what I ought to do? Repent, said Duncan simply. Repent? Said Turner, a smile came at the corner of his mouth. Of what? Breaking God's law, sir. And tell me, lad, how have I, while subject of the majesty of the king, how have I broken the law? How would his father reply? He thought of Turner's great evils against the Kirk. But what of those who had never done of such great and public evils? Did only those who did great crimes need to repent? Duncan knit his brow and thought, all of us are violators of the law, he began. We are proud, and we think more highly of ourselves than of Christ and our neighbor. Duncan listed more sins that men commit, but he spoke and he began to think more of his own sins. I am impatient to walk by sight rather than faith. I am vengeful, not waiting for God to avenge in perfect justice. This is merry list of sin, lad, said Turner, when Duncan finally paused for breath. Tell me, however is one to be such rid of heinous offenses? Duncan recalled something he heard his father say. Mr. Crookshanks and the other field creatures said it on me too. There is nothing you or I can do to get rid of our sins, so great they are, said Duncan. And my case is hopeless, said the prisoner. Only when you truly believe that it is hopeless will you have hope, said Duncan. God has extended his mercy widely on all his elect. Said Turner, slapping his palm on the table. But how do I know if I'm one of the chosen few, lad? As things stand just now, said Duncan, neither ye nor I whether know ye are elect or no. Then who does know? Asked Turner, looking slightly more sour. God, who did the electing, replied Duncan. Then I'm simply sit back, do as I please, and let God move the pieces about the cosmic chessboard. Is that it? Well, if that is it, then what good is my repentance? Like King Charles of England, sir, you're wanting to stand in the place of God, said Duncan. What was it his father often quoted from Mr. Rufford? You must understand, continued Duncan, warming to the discussion, duties are ours, but events are God's. Hold on a moment, lad. You're leaving me behind. What does that mean? Duncan frowned and thought before replying. It means God chooses, but no man who doesn't humble himself turns from his sins and seek repentance is among the chosen. Aye, lad, you've done well. For a Presbyterian, that is, laughed Turner. But it's hard to turn a Turner. Whatever hint of sincerity Duncan thought he had detected in the man vanished. Turner threw his head back and laughed heartily. Duncan felt the fire come into his face. While you laugh at his lad's young weakness to thee, boomed Mr. Crookshanks, who had been listening in, you forget your original question, man. You are like to die for your heinous crimes and oppressions against Christ and his church, for which God is angry and will judge you in hell. And this lad's been telling you how to repent and leave off all your sinning. Shame on you, Jonah. Shame on you for persecuting those who have made conscience to keep the covenant. And shame on you for mocking this lad and the gospel. Turner sneered at the minister. But think of all of the enjoyment I shall provide you whilst I burn and grapple in hell fire. He laughed once again. Now then, bring me a pint of ale and some food, whereupon I'll be most appreciative in one of your ministers might offer a prayer of blessing and thanksgiving for it. And this being the Sabbath, or had you all in your frenzy to rebel against his majesty the king, God's anointed, and you forgotten it was Sabbath? Now then, we must have some praying here, and perhaps a sermon and some psalm singing thrown in for good measure. Duncan ground his teeth together. He wanted to grab a pistol from the guard and use it on the monster. Just then, Mr. Welsh of Iron Gray entered the inn. "I'll not cast my pearls before swine," said Mr. Crookshanks, looking fiercely at Turner. "But perhaps Mr. Welsh here, since he haven't to have listened to this man's most recent blasphemies, perhaps you'd do the honor of leading us in a prayer of grace for the meal." "Turner, I regret to hear that the man so deserving of death for his crimes against the Kirk," said Mr. Welsh, holding his Bible near the fire, doing his best to dry out the pages. "I regret that you've no room for repentance. You shall surely die sooner or later, and do you desire to join the ranks of all those ready in hell whose peculiar crime was persecuting Christ's Kirk? You'll not find them merry company, man, of what I assure you." Mr. Welsh continued with his own rings before praying with Turner. To Duncan's great relief, he and Jamie were sent to a near end, and so left Turner to end the interior of the inn behind. The damp November air struck Duncan full in the face, bringing some cooling to his temper. "He spoke well, Duncan," said Jamie, ambling through the camp. "He spoke well, Duncan," said Jamie, ambling through the camp at his friend's side. "But I can't help hoping Turner pays for his crimes," said Duncan. "I find myself hoping, Jamie, and he's not the one of God's elect, that he burns in hell." "I understand, Duncan, but it's more of your own sins, the sins you've committed in defiance of God's covenanted mercy to you, and ye find more place for loving of your enemies." "Aye, loving your enemies, that is no easy thing, Jamie." So that was chapter 19. Bye, guys. See ya later. See ya later. See ya later. See ya. See ya later. Bye, guys.